Oliver Cromwell of Britain lived in the 1600s and was one of the great soldiers and politicians of that era. He served in the British Parliament for many years. And during his tenure in Parliament, there was a time when Britain was running very low on silver to be able to make coins for their currency. And so the search began to try to find more silver so that Britain could make coins. They looked and looked, but the place, ironically, where they found the most silver in England was in the cathedrals, and specifically in the statues of what they identified as the saints in these various cathedrals. And so Cromwell is purported to have said, well, let's just melt down the saints and put them into circulation. You know, that's what ministry is all about. It's taking the saints and putting them into circulation. It's taking people like you and me and finding out what their gift is, what their talents and abilities are, and putting them into ministry, into circulation within the body of Christ. As we have been talking about all week, what matters most? One of the things that matters most is the idea of ministry. So we want to talk tonight about ministry matters. And specifically, I want to look at it from this particular viewpoint, how to be faithful and fruitful, because that's what ministry is about, being both faithful and being fruitful. Let me join with Wes in welcoming each one tonight. We have several guests with us again this evening, and we are so pleased that you've come on a Thursday night when there are just so many things in our culture today that vie for our time and attention, and so many things that we could be doing, and good things and profitable things even, and yet you have chosen to be here and to be in this assembly and to be a part of the things that we've been studying this week. And I thank you so much for you coming tonight and encouraging me and encouraging the brethren here, and I know they appreciate it as well. I have to mention to you that there's a young lady in the audience that I haven't seen in about 40 years. We went to Florida College together. Of course, now that I've divulged her age, actually, she was a child prodigy. She was only 10 when she went to college, I think, or something probably. But Ellen's good to have you and all the rest that are here this evening, and some have driven at some distance, I think, to be here. And I appreciate that, and I hope our time is well spent as we think about this important topic of ministry and how to be faithful and to be fruitful. Now, my text tonight revolves around two basic passages for this concept of faithfulness and fruitfulness. And the one passage is found in John 15, where Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so here is the idea of those that are in Christ producing something, that he is the vine and we are the branches, and that we are commanded to bear fruit and to abide or to remain in him. Now, I'd like to couple that passage with this one in Ephesians 4, where it says that he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And what I'd like to do in combining these concepts or texts tonight is to look at this from the standpoint of the work of ministry. That it's not enough for you and I just to abide in Christ and to be faithful. That when we think about the concept of ministry, then we are to produce something. We are to bear fruit. We are to do something that is visible, that makes a difference in other people's lives. So here's where we want to go tonight for the next, 35, 40 minutes or so maybe. We want to think about first what ministry is and define it. And then I want to share with you something from Romans 12 that I think would challenge your thinking a little bit, maybe look at this from a little different angle, and that's the four pillars of ministry in Romans 12. And then we want to talk about to whom do we minister and see some applications of our study tonight. Now, the first thing we want to think about is what is ministry. And the word is used in a couple of different ways in the Bible. One, it's used to refer to physical service. And we find this, for instance, in a passage like Acts 6, when it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected and the daily distribution." Some versions record that as ministry. Then the 12, some of the multitude of the disciples, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so we see actually both ways of being used here. But in the first part of this, it's talking about a physical need. It is talking about a neglect here of widows, and they needed some help. And so the apostle said, pick out 7 men, gives the qualifications for them, we'll appoint them over this business, and they're going to take care of this ministry, this benevolent work, this physical work. And so here we even see the scripture for the church is a collectivity under the auspices and authority of the apostles to provide for its own when they have need. And they were to take care of this physical work. They were to take care of this particular ministry. And so in some places, the Bible used the word that way. The second way it used the word is have to do with spiritual service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verses 18 through 20, Paul speaks here about spiritual service, or about a ministry that it revolves around the word in reaching out to those that are lost. He said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And so here the word ministry is referring to the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of preaching the word of God, that man may be reconciled or made right with God. And so it is a spiritual type of ministry. And so we need to understand this idea that you have to look in the context here to see if ministry is physical or if it's spiritual. Now, last night we talked about outreach in terms of how evangelism matters. And we focused on a ministry there that has to do with reaching the lost. Tonight I'm primarily, though I may here and there go back to that a little bit, primarily going to be looking at ministry from a physical standpoint, of ministry that we do in reaching out to other people through good works and good deeds, though not necessarily exclusively. So let's think about this idea of ministry, whether it applies in a physical sense or in a spiritual sense. Now, I want us to go to Romans 12, and if you want to turn your own Bibles there and read with me, that's fine, but I have it on the PowerPoint, verses 3 through 8. And I want you to look, I'm going to point out after reading this, four pillars that will help us in understanding ministry. Paul said, "For though I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, in that text, there are four pillars here that Paul talks about that is important for us to understand if we are to mobilize the members for ministry. And the first concept is that every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. Now, sometimes we don't understand that. Sometimes we think about the preacher, and we refer to the preacher as the minister. He is our minister. He is the minister. Now, the preacher is a minister. He is a minister of reconciliation. He is a minister of the gospel. He ministers in word, but he is not, or at least should not be, the only minister. This text teaches that every member is a minister. Now, that's a concept in the religious world at large that has been overlooked to a great extent. Several years ago, when I was living in Columbia, Tennessee, I went over to Knoxville to hear a fellow in a seminar, a denominational preacher. And you might say, well, why would you go hear him? What would he have to say? Well, that's kind of what I wanted to find out, because his name's Bill Hybels. That may mean nothing to most of you, but he ministers, or is the pulpit minister, whatever you want to call it, of one of the largest churches in the United States up in Illinois, up outside of Chicago. And I'd read a couple of his books, and though he's denominational, he's very conservative. So I want to go hear what he had to say. He did a talk on lay ministry. Now you say, lay ministry? Well, in denominations, they talk about clergy and laity. And so if you're a preacher, you're a clergy. If you're just a member in a pew, you're laity. That's how they look at it. So he did his talk on what he called lay ministry. And one of the first things he said shocked the fire out of me. He said that this idea of a clergy-laity distinction that we've developed in the church in the Western world in the past 100 years is not biblical. I thought, wow. I didn't expect to hear that, really. But he said, and he was right. Now, not because Bill Hybels said it, because Paul said it. And he went on to talk about how that in his church, and see, this was kind of revolutionary among a lot of denominational people, that they believed in everybody being a minister. Not just him, but everybody was a minister. And how that they were mobilizing their church to get people to do ministry. I thought, wow. Now, isn't that something? He's come back with something. Everybody was taking notes and writing it down, and it was so exciting to learn this that, well, they just read Romans 12. They'd known a long time ago. The Bible teaches that. I only share that with you to say to you, it is interesting and ironic that in some quarters, at least, in the religious world, that people are beginning to figure that out. And to realize that these distinctions that men have made arbitrarily are not only unscriptural, but they don't work. They're not good. Now, listen to me a second. Here is what, Wes, I thought was the most incredible irony. None of us here, I think, would believe in a clergy-laity distinction. And we would decry the idea, if I got up and preached such a thing, that Wes and I are clergy. And you wouldn't agree with that. In fact, the elders would call me down. We'd end the meeting a night early, see? Because that wouldn't fly. That'd be wrong. Yet in the denominational world, in fact, Hybels, then he went back using the term about lay ministry. His talk was on lay ministry. And so he still called it that, even though he said it wasn't biblical to have that distinction. Now, here's the irony, I think. Here's a fella that has figured out that we ought to be applying the Bible and teaching his church, even though they're still calling it lay ministry, every member's a minister. The irony is, in some churches among our brethren, we got the right terminology, but we have the wrong practice. That we wouldn't dare call it that, and yet in some times, we think that we can hire a preacher to do our work for us. Now, which is worse? having a clergy lay the distinction and giving a guy a title and all of that, or saying that's wrong, we wouldn't dare call it that, but practicing it. Well, I'll just report, you decide. I think you know the answer. And so I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, there's not a good enough for us to believe the truth and even speak the truth. We must practice the truth. Every member is a minister. Now, I need to pick up the pace here a little bit, and let me just bullet here these next subpoints under this. One, we are created for ministry. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Who's he talking to? The apostles, the preachers, the elders? No, he's talking to the Ephesian saints. He's talking to all the Christians at Ephesus. The we are, is everybody. We are his workmanship, created for ministry. Secondly, we are saved for ministry. We are? Yes. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so we have been saved with a holy calling that we should carry out his purpose. What's his purpose? That we're created for ministry. We are commanded to minister. In Matthew 20 and verse 26, Jesus said, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And so Jesus himself, in fact, Jesus set the example. He said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And so Jesus set the example. And we too are to be ministers, or we are to be servants. And we are rewarded for ministry. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8, Paul said, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so as each one does what he can do, and we're involved and we labor and we work, we're going to be rewarded. We are rewarded for ministry. And so the first pillar in Romans 12 is that every member is a minister. Second, every ministry is important. And this is quite clear that every ministry is important. Now, in the text that I read to you in Romans 12, it is interesting there that some of the things he mentioned have to do with things that were miraculous and some were non-miraculous, but they were all important. Ladies and gentlemen, there are no little people in the body of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, Paul said, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Back when I get home to North Boulevard Sunday, I'm going to do a whole sermon on 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm calling it Ecclesia, the Body. I'm doing a series called Rediscovering the Church right now and looking at different facets of the ecclesia, the calling out. And this is a great facet here to think about what this analogy and metaphor body means. And he's comparing it to the spiritual body. And just as the physical body has the different parts, and we understand that the hand does something different than the foot, and the eye does something different than the ear, and the nose does something different than the hand, all the parts are important, though. Every part of the body is important, and every ministry in the body is important. Thirdly, we depend on one another. And that concept is also found in Romans 12 that we just read and in 1 Corinthians 12. And just as in the physical body, my body depends, see, on the other parts to make the body function. And when one part of the body fails, it affects the whole body. And so the body is dependent on each part of it to work and function in the right kind of way. That's true in the body of Christ. That's true in the church. We depend upon one another. We need each other. Regardless of what your function is, regardless of what you can do, we need one another. And then the fourth pillar is that ministry is based on my shape. You say, shape? Yes. Now, That's an acronym. I'm just going to have time to bullet that a little bit. But the S stands for spiritual gifts. Romans 12:6 talks about these. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say miraculous spiritual gifts. There's a difference between miraculous spiritual gifts and spiritual gifts. These gifts, it says, are according to God's grace. And so some have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of mercy. Some have the gift of leadership. And there's all kinds of gifts that we even have today that are spiritual gifts. And so get involved in ministry and find out where your giftedness is. Now, it takes a heart. It takes desire. It takes motivation. It takes passion. What are you excited about? What is it that you want to get involved in doing? But the whole tone and tenor of Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is that the brethren, whether Rome or Corinth, need to be using their gifts. You need to get excited about what you can do. You need a heart for ministry. Thirdly, your ministry is an expression of your natural abilities. Now, these are the natural talents you are born with. And I believe that any talent you have can be used to the glory of God. See, sometimes we've got the idea the only talent we can use in the church is like teaching people, teaching a class, leading a prayer, things like that. Well, no. We had a fellow when I moved to North Boulevard that he wasn't going to teach a class. He wasn't gifted in teaching. He wasn't ever going to be an elder, wasn't going to be a deacon. He wasn't gifted in those areas of leadership or anything. But you know what? He was really good at working with his hands. And this is the fellow that when we need something done, that we called him to do some work around the building. This is the fellow when we had vacation Bible school and the teachers needed things made in the classrooms for VBS, he's the fellow that we called. When we needed a sign painted and put up out front, this is the fellow that took care of it. And he used just natural gifts, talents that he had that you might make a living with somewhere, and he used them to the glory of God. I've had people that had artistic ability, used their artistic ability to do graphic work, whether it's in children's classes or for PowerPoints or back in the old days when we used to do overheads and draw things for me and use that to the glory of God. We have people, certainly musical talent is an easy one to figure out because we use those people to be our song leaders. And we can use people like that to teach the rest of us how to do a better job in praising God. We had a young man at North Boulevard that was a music teacher in school and very gifted. And he had classes with the young men, the teenagers, to try to teach them how to lead singing. And then classes with the older members to teach us new songs. And so here was a giftedness that he had. And so any talent that you have, even of a physical nature, you can find a way to use that to the glory of God. Your ministry is an expression of your personality. Everybody's got a different personality. Find a way to use your temperament and your personality to minister. And you must minister in a way that is consistent with your personality. And you know, in the Bible, you see this. I mean, you don't have to have a PhD to figure this out, that Paul had a totally different personality than Peter. And that Peter had a different personality than John. I mean, you just study these fellows a little bit and their temperaments and how they react to things. They had different personalities. And you look at Peter as being impetuous and quick to kind of shoot off his mouth, kind of like Ken, and get himself in trouble every once in a while. You know, I relate to Peter a whole lot. And you have Paul here that was more intellectual and more theological and more deliberate. You have John that had more of a sensitive, melancholy side to him. I mean, you see all of this, and yet all of these fellows found a way to minister. And then experiences. You bring your experiences to ministry, your educational experiences, your vocational experiences, your spiritual experiences, your family experiences, your painful experiences. All of these can be used in ministry. You say they can? Even bad experience? Yeah, even painful experiences. When I was at Jackson Heights over in Columbia, we had a family there that before I moved there, this had happened, but they had lost their son in a very tragic accident at a young age. And as you can imagine, just a heart-rending type of situation. They were not, as I would express it, public people that taught classes or were in a public eye. They were quiet, unassuming people. But one thing that we learned, that when someone suffered a tragedy or a death or something like this that was heartbreaking, that Betty was there to minister to them. Because she had been through that. She understood what they were feeling. She understood what they were going through. And here was a lady that was able to minister to these people and help them. We have a lady down in Tampa, actually over in Brandon, where my mother goes to church. And a wonderful, wonderful lady. And she's not a public person at all. She's a widow. But she does so much for my mom. And picks her up and takes her to services and comes over and gives her a perm, makes a bowl of soup and brings her soup over to her house, takes her out to eat, takes her to the store, just does so many things. She's ministering. And so she's using what she's able to do and gifts that she has and talents and abilities and her background to do things she can do. She's doing a wonderful ministry and helping my mom. And so we bring all of this to the table. Now, the work of ministry of necessity involves equipping. You're not going to be able to minister if you're not equipped to minister. Ephesians 4, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what does this word equip mean? Well, here are some definitions of equip. Literal definitions of the word as it was used in the Greek language. It means making fit or preparing, to render fit, sound, or complete, to mend what has been broken, to repair, to fit out, to put in order, to arrange or to adjust. It was a word that was actually used by physicians in surgery to mend bones. And also it was used by politicians in politics to bring opposing factions together. And it was used by the military to equip soldiers with what they needed to be successful in battle. So you see, it's a very rich word, with diverse usages, you see, even in the Greek language at that time. And so this is the word in the Greek that Paul uses here to equip the saints. Now, let me show you some actual Bible usages of this word equip, though in the English it's not always translated equip. For instance, in Mark 1:19, Jesus came and he found the fishermen there mending their nets. That's the Greek word equip. Why? They were getting their nets in order, making them fit that they might be able to catch fish. But it's the word mending that's equip. Or the disciplining of an offender in Galatians 6 and verse 1. And so the idea of restoring such a one is to put this person in order that he might be able to accomplish what he's supposed to accomplish. And the word equip is used in that verse. Or the training of disciples in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40 there, where he says that they may be perfectly trained if they're going to be my disciples. And that's the word equip. Or in 1 Corinthians 1:10, the word is used to talk about the unity of the disciples here, perfectly joined together. We wouldn't think about that, but it's the same word. In other words, that these disciples are able to accomplish that which they need to accomplish. In Hebrews 13, verse 21, the Hebrew writer said, equip you with every good for doing his will, that he may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so for people to do good, they need to be equipped. Now, back to our Ephesian passage, who does the equipping? Well, three groups of people. Two of them are no longer alive. Apostles and prophets, they're all dead. But the other three are evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Our job as preachers and pastors and teachers is not to do the work for everybody. Our job is to equip the saints so that saints might do what it is they're able to do. And so people need to be trained. People need to be fitted. People need to be equipped. And so we need to figure out, with your help, what are you good at? What is your giftedness? What is your talent? What is your passion? What is your makeup that allows you to do certain things? And then use everybody. Remember, every member's a minister. Everybody's good at something. The body functions better when every member's being used. And so how is it that we can equip you to help you do what you ought to do? Who does it? Paul told Timothy, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's how the way that works. You have Paul, and you remember we read in Acts how that he equipped Timothy. And he took Timothy with him on missionary tours. And he called Timothy his son in faith. And so Paul equipped Timothy. What Timothy was told to do is to equip faithful men. In fact, there's two qualifications there, faithful and able. See, faithful and able. So you look for people that are faithful to do ministry. Unfaithful people are not ready to be in ministry yet. You may have a lot of ability. But if you're unfaithful, we oughtn't to be putting unfaithful men and women in ministry. I've seen the unfortunate circumstance sometimes. I've been in business meetings where they're looking for a teacher for the teenage class. No one wants to teach a teenage class. So they said, well, we'll give it to Brother Jones. He's been kind of slipping a little bit, not coming on Wednesday night, and we'll get him pumped up, give him a class. Plus, he missed the business meeting night. That'd teach him from not coming. I sure want Brother Jones teaching my kids, don't you? Man, put Brother Jones in there. Not. Now, when Brother Jones can get more faithful, let's put him in. Now, I've seen the opposite thing. Looking for a teacher with a teenage class. I've actually seen this happen. Or, you know, you ask for a volunteer, and all the men start admiring their shoes. See? And so finally, you know, we call him Brother Smith. Oh, Brother Smith is a good and godly man, salt of the earth, gray-headed, humble, been a member of the church for 120 years. I mean, just a great old man, just loves the Lord, doesn't have a lick of ability when it comes to teaching. That he's called upon, and he wouldn't say no for the world. He didn't want anybody to think he doesn't love the Lord and wouldn't try. And we put him in the teenage class, and it's snooze time, baby. Poor teenagers. Brother Jones is a good man, or it's Brother Smith now. It's Brother Smith's a good man, good godly man. But no, he can't teach. Not able. He's faithful, but he's not able. And so we need to equip people that are faithful men and able men who can do what? Do the same for other people. So now you see we got this going on here. And it's to continue on. And that's what we need to be doing in our congregations. And that's who does it, and that's how it's done. Now, let me give you, as if I haven't beat this enough, and I probably really haven't, let me lay this out with a chart for you here. So, here's what we've got. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What were they for? And the word for means what they viewed to. It's actually two different words in the Greek. I know you wanted to know that, right? But it does make a difference where the sentence structure is. So it's the word for means with a view to what? With a view to equipping. All right? Who? The saints. For, which means unto, different word. Unto what? Unto ministry. What kind of ministry? Both physical and spiritual we've talked about. For or unto what? What does it say in the verse? It's been so long since I've read it, forgotten. For the edifying the body of Christ. What does the word edify mean? It means to build up. Now, why are a lot of churches not being built up? Because this process is not taking place. And for too long, we've had too few try to do ministry. And you got one or two or three or four or this or that. And people get wore out. We need every member to be a minister. Do I mean a Bible class teacher? Absolutely not. Do I mean going out, going door to door, trying to convert the lost? Absolutely not. Some of them will do more harm than good. But they need to find something. You know, maybe it's gifts of mercy. Maybe it's cooking a casserole and taking someone. Maybe it's going to the hospital. Maybe it's going over and putting a roof on some lady's house. I don't know. But there's something that everybody can do. everybody, if the church is going to be built up. And that's the way it works. Now, I've got about edifying the body. Okay. Now, I've got about 9 minutes. And how are we going to do this? Well, I'm just going to bullet these, and then I got one more major point. All kinds of ways. It may be teacher workshops. It may be ladies' classes. Maybe men's training classes. Song practice, preacher training, marriage enrichment, teen and college classes, one-on-one instruction, outside speakers and seminars, literature, computers, CDs, house to house. That's just a few. I mean, there's all kinds of means and methods that we can use in order to equip people. Sometimes I do teaching seminars, and I'll go in for a church on a weekend and just train teachers. And that's something that's needed. We've had where I preach, I don't do it because my gift is not singing. In fact, I'm so bad to our daughter. Remember I talked about my daughter the other night, how good she is? And I was telling Carson and Carol, went home one day when she was a kid after church. She said, "Dad." I said, "What?" She said, "You hit a note today in church." I hit a note. So that's not my gift, not my talent. But we have men that have that talent, and so we bring them in, and we equip song leaders. And we teach the congregation how to do a better job in singing. It's a wonderful kind of a process to go through. And there's so many tools. I mean, there's CDs and DVDs that you can buy, and there's things online that you can purchase, and there's just tons of tools out there, spiritual tools, that can equip you. Whatever it is that you want to learn how to do, books, I mean, you name it. All right. Now, let me finish with this major point. To whom should we minister? Well, that's not too hard to figure out. How about new converts? New converts need ministry. In Matthew 20 and 28, after baptizing people, it says, teaching them to observe all things. Now, what are we doing for our new converts? In most churches, nothing. How does a new convert learn the Bible, learn how to study, learn how to pray, learn what his gift is, learn how to minister? Most of the time, they just watch the rest of us, but nothing is ever done. I suggest that as we convert people, let's figure out a way. I've been in churches where sometimes you have a special study of 3 or 5 or 12 lessons for the new convert. I've been in churches, one place I was, we had a new convert's class on Sunday and Wednesday. And for about a year, all the new converts are going to this class. And we have modules that we taught them that we felt like a new convert needed. But we need to equip the new converts for the work of ministry. How about the weak? The weak need to be ministered to. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul said, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all men." We need to look at those that are weak. Romans 14 said, to receive the weak. Don't kick them out. Don't beat them up. Receive them. Help them. Minister to the weak. We need to minister to those that are overcome in sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in trespass, you that are spiritual, restore. Remember I said that's actually the word equip in the Greek. Such one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. And so we need to minister to those that are overcome in sin. We've already alluded to the fact of ministering to those with physical needs. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. And so doing good and taking care of them with clothing and shelter and food and whatever kind of care that they need. And then we need to minister to our young people. It's just a crying shame in so many churches today how many young people that we've lost. And we've lost them many times, not because we didn't build a family life center or build a gymnasium or get involved in some kind of activity that's not the work of the church, but because we haven't ministered to them. Ministered to them in a biblical way. What do our young people need today? I'll just briefly tell you three things. They need physical support. They need physical support. And we need to understand that. Certainly that starts in the home. But there's a lot of broken homes today. There's a lot of children that have spiritual daddies. They need physical support. They need emotional support. I tell you, it's a tough time to be a young person today. And there's a lot of emotional things that young people go through today that you and I didn't go through 50 years ago. It's a different day. And they need emotional support and they need spiritual support. And we need to provide for them spiritual support. I wish I had more time to talk about all the things that that involves. But you think about the ministry that we need to provide for our young people. And so I'm simply saying to us tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be faithful and we need to bear fruit. Turn your hymn book, The Number Suggested. We'll sing that in just a moment as a song of invitation and encouragement. Several years ago, I saw a movie entitled Mr. Holland's Opus. And some of you probably have seen that movie. It's probably even been on TV, I'm not sure. But it's a wonderful movie. And if you haven't seen it, Mr. Holland, played by Richard Dreyfuss, is a frustrated composer from Portland, Oregon. And he's had this dream of composing this opus or concerto at his piano. But, you know, he's got to support himself, and he's, you know, he ends up taking a job as a high school band teacher. And pretty soon the demands of family and children in the movie kind of chronicles all the things that Mr. Holland goes through. And he realizes that realizing his dream of this great composition is merely that. It's a pipe dream, and it's never going to happen. And so at the end of the movie, you see Mr. Holland fighting in vain to keep his job. The Board of Education has decided to reduce the music and the arts department of the school. And by this time, some 35 years later, he's not a reluctant band teacher anymore, but he believes passionately in what he is doing. And so he is fighting for his students in the role of arts and public education. But as it would happen, he loses his job, is cut back. And so the end of the movie shows him returning to the classroom to retrieve the things out of his room. School is out, and he's going home, and his job is over. He's taught his final class. And all of a sudden, as he's walking down the hall with his little box of artifacts and stuff from his classroom, he hears this commotion in the auditorium, and he wonders, well, what's going on in there? And he goes in, and he opens his doors, and the amazement, there are the auditorium filled with students, former students and colleagues, and there's a big banner up front that says, "Goodbye, Mr. Holland." And those that are in attendance there, when he walks in, give him a standing ovation. And there are former members of his band that play some of the songs that they have learned. His wife, who is in on this surprise, gets up and she makes a small talk and introduces the master of ceremonies, who happens to be none other than a young lady that was a former student and is now the governor of the state of Oregon. And so the governor gets up, and here's what she has to say. "Mr. Holland had a profound influence in my life and on a lot of lives, I know. And yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his life misspent. Rumor had it that he was always working on this symphony of his that was going to make him either rich or famous or maybe both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for him to think of himself as a failure, but he'd be wrong, because I think he's achieved a success far beyond riches and fame." And then looking at her former teacher, the governor gestures around the auditorium and she says to him, "Look around you. There's not a life in this room that you haven't touched. And each one of us is better because of you." And then she says this, "We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. And we are the music of your life." Ladies and gentlemen, as God's people, as God's ministers, we are His symphony. We are the music of who He is on this earth. And as we do good, and minister to those as we have opportunity and ability, that we make a difference far beyond what we can ever realize in the lives of other people. The music of our life is the ministry in which we engage and touch the lives of others. Don't discount the little things that you can do. And so we close tonight to sing this song, and we encourage you tonight with two invitations. If you are already a Christian, a baptized believer, you're a minister. Don't forget it. Don't ever forget it. And if you're not ministering, repent of that and resolve tonight that you're going to start being a minister. And do what it is that you can do to the best of your ability. If you're not a baptized believer, become a minister tonight. No, I don't mean go out and join a seminary somewhere or become a preacher or something. I mean become a Christian. Become God's minister, God's man or God's woman. And through faith, repentance, and baptism to induct you into the family of God, you'll become His minister. You'll become His man or woman. And you can make a difference in the lives of other people. If you're subject to God's call, we invite you while we stand and sing.